God's word today, we will turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 records that God is Spirit. Though we do not see Him, He exists, and He exists eternally. And those who receive the word of His revelation, the revealed word, and live a spiritual life, live a spiritual life, He will appear before such and allow them to dwell with Him. So the revealed word are So the word of God is Spirit. So the words of man are transmitted through sounds. However, the word of God is Spirit. And through the revealed word of God, those who receive it and live the spiritual life accordingly, He will reveal Himself to them and allow them to dwell with Him. So our faith is to believe that God is Spirit, and that we are not just the flesh, but the true us is the Spirit. And this is what faith is. So God is Spirit is what we believe, and we are to also believe that we are spiritual beings is what faith is. So the life of faith for such people is to live like a spiritual being through the Holy Spirit. So to live like the spiritual beings that we are. So a dog must live like a dog, a cat must live like a cat, a pig must live like a pig. So we cannot be confused. So humans must live like humans. Therefore, a spiritual being must live like a spiritual being to live the spiritual life. So I am a spiritual being, a living spirit. Knowing this, we strive to live as such, and the Holy Spirit will help us. So a living spirit to live like one, because one is alive and lives, there's something called the life. But if one is alive and there is no movement, then that there's a problem. So if we are a living spirit, then there must be action and movement that follows, which is called the spiritual life. If you have faith but no faith life, as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So though we have the name of Yeshua, the name of the living God, we have the blood of Yeshua in us. So this is the fundamental basics of our faith. And therefore, by His blood, we have been made alive. And thus, there must be the faith life that follows, which is also called the spiritual life. So the spiritual life, so for the spirit, there is no concept of time. And through the ages and generations, it's not limited, by something called time, for the life of the Spirit is eternal. So whether the ages change, times change, or cultures change, the spiritual life must not. Just like the name of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, His word is also enduring. As recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. So it is not dependent on culture, time, and generation, or nationality, or ethnicity. It is the same throughout. So the same applies to the Bible. Through the ages and cultures, through all nationalities, ethnicities, it remains the same, and it is what we acknowledge, and it is how we ought to live. So there is the NIV version of the Bible and these various versions of the Bible, and personally I don't like it. As the Word of God, the Word of Jesus ought to be the same forever. But just because ages change and cultures change, such translations and versions are being modified according to the cultures and generations to cater to the audience. And because of such methods, we see it leading to humanism. So if possible, I encourage very strongly to read versions that are the closest to its original form. And I know especially in the Korean older versions, it's difficult as it doesn't use common language, but being as close to the original as possible is what I suggest, as we don't want to read versions that are so modified to cater to the audience, because this leads to humanism. So whoever has ears, let them hear. Those who have spiritual ears, let them hear the word of the Spirit. Amen. And this is so we can live a true spiritual life. So our ancestor Adam was made to be a spiritual being, and God allowed him to rule over all things in the garden for the flesh and eat without limit. And this was for his flesh. However, he was also given a command, as he is Adam, a living being. As God is spirit and he is also a spiritual being, he created this spiritual being to live with him forever. This is the plan that God had set. And for that, they ought to obey his command. And therefore, he was given the command to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This command to not eat the fruit was to show that he is Adam, a living being. And if he does not listen, then it's death. So God proclaimed this from the start. However, in the garden was also the serpent, who is the devil, and he deceived Eve to eat, and Adam ate as well, saying, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So he did not say you will be God, but he said you will be like God, meaning that he made some fake God, a false God. So in other words, he put into her the spirit of religion, the spirit of religion. So she was tempted and deceived that she would be like God, and so she ate the fruit. So now from that time onwards, the devil works among those who disobey the word of God and puts into them the spirit of religion. So him and these fallen angels, what they do is work to bring at least one more soul with them to hell. So now this is the origin of religions. And we see the emergence of religiosity from here. So the concept of religiosity originated from this moment. So religion, the spirit of religion, this is what the devil planted in mankind. And God found this detestable. And from that time on, we see the emergence of these different religions. So even throughout the history of man, as various relics testify, we see so many religious movements and activities, such as giving sacrifice to the dead and ancestral worship and the like. So it is because as a spiritual being and living being, men know by nature, so they seek out invisible God, they seek out the divine and the supernatural, and seek help from such and pray. And this is how religions emerged. And from that time on, for mankind, there are religions throughout all cultures and throughout the world. And to this day, such religions still exist. And so we see the cunning scheme of the devil at work. With religion, there are different categories. For example, Buddhism has no such god. So there is no absolute God in their beliefs. But you see monks who are trained from early childhood to become monks, and they restrict themselves of fleshly desires, and their training is very rigorous. We see this at Zoe, that they'd even cut their fingers and burn their fingers to that point to resist sin. Even in hot weather, they go into a hot room to survive and endure in order to refrain from sinful desires and pray for hundreds of days. So they put so much effort to do so, but the characteristic of Buddhism is that there is no God and there is no self, no I. So who are we? We are spirit. Hallelujah. So we all know that. But Buddhists don't believe they are spirit. So what they promote is there's no concept of self. So, and they promote this idea of nothingness. And what their beliefs is, it's to achieve enlightenment and salvation. But this salvation is not from hell, but it is salvation from physical labor and suffering in one's life. And in order to resolve this, they try to govern and control their desires of the flesh and heart and thoughts, and this is what they try to achieve. For them, there is no such God, no covenant with God, and though they are going through these rigorous trainings, what awaits them is the eternal fires of hell. Also, Hinduism, they actually believe in multiple gods, and that there's also a God who created, they say. And they also believe that spirits don't disappear. So if we had to make a comparison, Hinduism is closer to Christianity, but in their beliefs, they believe in the continuous cycle of life, death and reincarnation. So that's when one dies, according to what they have done in the previous life, they may be born again in the next life in some form. So there is a continuous cycle of life, death, and reincarnation. And perhaps when they are born again, they can become a human or a dog or even a plant. This is what they believe in. And so they believe this is determined by how they live this life. And this is the focus of their beliefs and of this religion. And we see a large percentage of the world's population with such beliefs. So these are religions, but Christianity is not a religion. Though it's categorized as one in the world, but we are not a religion, but we follow the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Jesus Christ. So according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, the faith we have received is the faith by revelation. So this faith by revelation is not by human origin, but it starts by the calling of God, by the revealed word of God. So it begins with God, and so it is unilateral from God to man, from above to below. So when God calls, man is to respond by obeying. Therefore, our faith is the faith by revelation. So not only is Christianity a faith by revelation, but Judaism is also categorized as a faith by revelation. For God called Moses, and through Moses, the word given was delivered to the people. And we see that he gave in the form of commands, decrees, and laws. So he gave them the law, and if they kept it, God would keep his covenant with them, and we call it the commands, decrees, and laws, also known as the law and the covenant. So God called Moses and gave them the law and instructed Moses, but these were laws and commandments regarding the flesh. It was for the flesh. So as flesh, they weren't to labor or do certain things, but to restrict themselves in the flesh. These were the commands given to them. And if they disobeyed, then it would be their flesh that would be punished. So the law, if they disobeyed the law regarding the flesh, it would be punishment to the flesh. However, if they kept the law regarding the flesh, then what would happen to the flesh? The flesh would prosper, be healthy, and be blessed. But this law was only regarding the flesh, and there, even if they kept all of it, there was no change for the spirit. So do you understand? Even if they kept the law 100%, there was no benefit or blessing for the spirit, no salvation for the spirit. So it was regarding the life of the flesh. So what do I want to speak about? It's the command and life regarding the spirit, for the spirit. Amen, hallelujah. Because since Adam, all mankind's spirits were dead in sin. So the moment Adam ate the fruit, sin entered the spirits of all mankind. And per 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, all spirits were dead in the spirit. And in the Old Testament, they were given the law, but it was regarding the flesh. And it was a foreshadow of the higher word of revelation to be given to mankind. Do you understand? So all the covenants were regarding the flesh as well. So if they kept the law, their descendants would prosper and they would receive peace and it would rain and they cultivate the land and flourish, or that they overcome their enemies. This was the covenant with the flesh. So the commandments they received was only for the flesh, and the promise, the covenant, was only for the flesh, so that they don't forget this. They were instructed to build the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And this was the very place where they were to be reminded of this and the covenant with Jehovah God. And so they were tested if they were going to keep it or not. There they were also to give sacrifice and thanksgiving offerings, and there were sin offerings, and there were many feasts they were to do this. So they were giving, there were the priests, and there were sacrifices and offerings there, and this was where all that took place. And annually they were to not forget this and conduct this as a foreshadow of the true sacrifice that God would receive, so that he would give what he planned. So until he came, they were to keep this, and that is why they were given the law, the regulations, and the temple. However, as time passed, their hearts became distant and they went astray. Though they witnessed many miracles and wonders and experienced the living God on their side, and also being blessed if they kept the command, or cursed if they didn't, though they experienced all this, they became corrupted. So the law was also the law of faith by revelation. But we see here that those who received the law, the faith by revelation, at some point it changed to religion, religiosity. So God rebuked the priests, saying in Malachi that you give such defiled sacrifices. Do you think I will accept them? And do you think I will accept such defiled sacrifices? That it is you priests who show contempt for my name. And so he said, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. That I will accept no offering from your hands. So they interpreted in their own ways, which resulted in religious acts. Therefore, God punished them, and as a result, they lost in battle, lost their sovereignty, and at times were taken as plunder by other nations as a result. But because God had a plan, there were times where he moved the hearts of their enemies, and they were able to return back to Jerusalem and give sacrifices at the temple. And before this very temple, Jesus appeared. And what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when he said to destroy this temple was the temple where it contained the name of Jehovah and reminded them to keep the law and commandments. However, their sacrifice was only by force and fear, and were given religiously. So this was to end. For now the time has come when God would receive true sacrifice, and that God would be with them, so that when the time came, he would reveal himself and they would be allowed to go before him. So this is what he meant when he said, destroy the temple. He said, I have come
So the son said, the reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. So of his own accord, he lays down his life to give a pleasing sacrifice to God, is what he meant. So Jesus himself was the sacrifice in the temple as well as the priest. So the temple of Jerusalem made by human hands in the name Jehovah was to be put down. But now he is the living sacrifice and living temple, and he is the high priest and will be the true sacrifice given to the Father. And for this work he came, and that is why he said to destroy this temple. Jesus Christ appeared, and who is he? He is God himself. He is God. So the Word became flesh. God came as man. God came in the flesh. Spirit came as man. The Spirit came in the flesh. We read this in John chapter 1, verse 1. We review this every week. And though it may seem repetitive, we have to 100% believe and know this. For we are not a religion, but we have a faith by revelation. Amen. So this faith by revelation, when God manifested himself, he revealed himself to us. And this is the manifestation of God. And when? In John chapter 1, verse 1, before creation and before all things were made, before the angels and humans were made, before all of that, God said in eternity that he would reveal himself. So in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God determined to reveal himself. And the Word became flesh. So he manifested himself as man, and this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. So Logos is the self-manifestation of God, and Logos became flesh. Logos became the Son of Man. So God was determined to reveal himself, and he said this in the beginning, in eternity. So when he said he'd reveal himself, he revealed himself to the ultimate extent to which man can know God. That there is no other way man can know God but him revealing himself, the Word becoming flesh, Yeshua, the Son of God. So he revealed himself in the words he spoke. So the God who is self-existing revealed himself to us. So the disciples of Jesus followed him, and when Jesus said, my Father," they said, "Show us the Father." To show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? He questioned why they were asking to show them the Father, since they have been with him in all those years. And those who have seen him have seen the Father. Those who have seen him have seen the Father. That the God who can be seen with the eyes of man. That they have seen God. In John chapter 12, verse 49. John chapter 12, verse 49. It says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So when one looks at him, they see the one who sent him. And those who believe in me, believe in the one who sent him. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So Jesus Christ and God are equal. They are not even 1% different, but he himself is God. They are synonymous. Amen. So even the disciples have seen and witnessed so many miracles Jesus performed. Even such people thought he may have been some outstanding man or a prophet, but Jesus himself is God. And they did not recognize and acknowledge this. But Jesus said here that the one who looks at him has seen the one who sent him. And he also continued to say, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." In John chapter 12, verse 47, it says this, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. And he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So he came to save the world. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So the words of Jesus are the words of the Father. They are the words of God. And by such words, they will be judged. So the words of Jesus are the words of the Father. The words of Jesus are the words of God. So when he gives them such words, he gives them, in verse 50, in the form of command. "So I know that his command leads to eternal life." The command of, is the, whose command leads to eternal life? It is the command of the Father. The command of God leads to eternal life. It's not because we have heard the command that we receive eternal life, but it is when we obey that it leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The words of Jesus, the words of the Father. So when we receive it, we must receive the word of his command. It's not just listening and hearing, but it needs to be put into action, which is in the form of obedience. So in the era of the law, for the 1500 years, the Israelites kept it. And there were 613 points to the law: don't touch, don't eat. There were so many to keep, and if they broke even one, they were to receive the consequence of sin, which was death. And when they broke the law regarding the flesh, their flesh would be punished. But now, the Word himself came and proclaimed and spoke to us. And it is not the flesh that would die if not kept, but the Spirit would die. So during the 3 years of his public ministry with his disciples in the same shelter and home, for 3 years he slept, ate, and lived with them. So why did he do so? It is so that through his life they could believe what he spoke. For they being with him would know him and therefore would believe him. So he ate and slept with his disciples, and in their eyes, just like man, he would eat and sleep. But also while with him, they witnessed him casting out demons and healing the sick. This was to show them God who came as man, who came in the flesh. So this time of his public ministry was to show this to his disciples so that they would believe that this command leads to eternal life. And how would they receive eternal life? how would they apply this to their lives? And we can read this in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Do you want it? So it says here what Jesus said, that you may think your brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields are important for their livelihoods, but when you put them aside, you lay them down for him and the sake of the gospel, for Yeshua and for the gospel. If they lay this down, you will receive eternal life. So you will receive 100 times as much in this present age, and in the age to come, eternal life. So here it equates obeying the word with laying down. So I said before that when you receive the word, it was to receive eternal life. But now we see specifically how to put it into action. And if you put these aside, you will receive eternal life. And this is how we can apply it to our spiritual life. So those who didn't believe in him, even out of his disciples, and also those who despised him, handed him over to death. So Jesus was crucified, and when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." So with his body, so what is his body? It is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh. So with his body, he fulfilled the law. That with his body, he completed his spiritual life. He completed it with his death, by laying down his life. He completed it all, for he believed the Father would raise him back up and he would receive eternal life, as it's recorded in John chapter 10, verse 18. So, the Word who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh, he died in the spiritual body. And with his death, he condemned the devil who worked among the disobedient. Because the body of Jesus is spiritual, is spirit, he would judge the devil through his death and condemn him. Also through his death, through the death of the second Adam, Jesus Christ redeemed the sins of the first Adam, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So this death is the death of the last Adam, of the second Adam, for he is the life-giving spirit. So the first Adam is a living spirit, and we are all descendants of Adam. We are all the first Adam, so our spirit is dead in sin. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took on all the sins of the first Adam. The original sin, the sins of desire and self-committed sins, were transferred onto his body, and he redeemed and paid the price of sin. So with his death, the death of the second Adam, we are redeemed and set free from death. Hallelujah. So he saved us who were once dead in our transgressions and sins, as it's described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So whether he nailed it to the cross, and the blood that he shed, the blood of Jesus, is the life-giving spirit. So we are living spirits, and he is the life-giving spirit. And in his blood is life, and he sprinkled into our souls. Amen. So those who have received the blood of Jesus Christ into their spirits have been made alive, have been made a living spirit. So before that, all mankind were dead in spirit. But the moment Jesus shed his blood, those who received it would become a living spirit. Therefore, a living spirit ought to live like a living spirit. So he ascended to heaven and is the Lamb who sits on the throne. The Lamb who sits on the throne. So from there flows the river of life as recorded in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. So from the Lamb of God, the river of life flows. So Jesus Christ sits in heaven on the throne, and on his body he bears the marks of being slain and pierced. And through these piercings, what flows? It is the river of life, and the spirit of life flows from there. So the Holy Spirit, the spirit of life, comes to us. And he comes with the blood of, and from him, the life into our spirit. So the Holy Spirit allows the living spirit to live according to the desires of the spirit. So he allows the living spirit to live according to the desires of the spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit, now to live according to the desires of the spirit, to have the spiritual life, the Holy Spirit helps. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it's worded in a different way. It says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So who died in my place? It is Jesus. So in order to live for Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to help. So this is the faith life, the spiritual life. So we read in the opening passage, to live by the Spirit. And verse 16 we read from. That, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So I, the soul, the spirit, has the blood of Jesus, and we want to live like a spiritual being. But this flesh, because it's the flesh from the dust of the ground of the world, it is the devil who has a hold of it. For we are sinful and fleshly, but I, the soul, wants to live like the spirit. But because we have this flesh, we are so bound to this world and in the sinful nature. That is why the Holy Spirit came to help us live like a spirit, a living spirit. So for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what is this relation with the Spirit and law? What is the law? The law is the law of God that they kept in fear and trembling by the spirit of fear. But the Holy Spirit allows us to live according to the law of God and do it joyfully by our free will. So the Spirit allows us to freely and joyfully keep the law. So all the things, the sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, all of this we have to hate and want to overcome and make that resolve to do so. And this is what the Holy Spirit came to help us do. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That they have nailed it to the cross. So say amen if you are made alive by the blood of Jesus. So I, the living spirit, if you believe that, Then with Jesus Christ, you have nailed the sinful nature to the cross. All things contrary to the desires of the Spirit, all things that are in conflict with the Spirit, you have nailed to the cross. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and act accordingly to live by the Spirit. So we must walk in the Spirit to keep in step with the Spirit. So Spirit here is capitalized. But so if you are a spirit made alive by the blood of Jesus and have received the Holy Spirit, then you will live according to how the Holy Spirit guides. So Spirit, in step with the Spirit, is in capital, referring to the Holy Spirit. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the S is capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit. So if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit, for we are also spirits. So now this Christian, how they ought to live the spiritual life. First, it starts with baptism. So this is the spiritual life of a Christian, and it begins with baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it allows us to live a new life, to walk in the new life. So the moment you receive baptism, you put to death the man of flesh, and now you are man of the Spirit. And that is what baptism signifies. That you have crucified and nailed the man of the flesh to the cross. You have nailed to the cross your sinful nature. And when we make this resolve to walk in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit, we begin with baptism. And then second part of the spiritual life is church life. So the moment we believe in Jesus, now we have a new addition to our life and priority, which is to keep the Lord's day, to go to church. So life is already difficult as it is, and we have to keep the Lord's day too. So the priority is to keep the Lord's day and go to church and worship. So the Israelites who entered the wilderness were led by pillars of fire and cloud, so that they were fed manna and water. And like that, though we may live in the desert and it's a difficult life, we must live our church life. Amen. And then worship. We must worship in spirit and in truth. So worship must be done in spirit and in truth. And worship is the moment when I, the Spirit, can meet the face of God. So worship in Greek is proskuneo, to meet the face of God, to meet the face of God, as if you're to kiss the face of God. So in spirit and in truth, that according to what God has set and organized the structure, we, the Spirit, must meet the face of God. Amen? So how close are you to meet God? To the point of kissing Him, proskuneo, to kiss the face of God. That's how close it is in the spirit of worship. Amen. And then gathering, so all official gatherings. So fourth, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, when we gather in His name, where two or three are, He is with us. Then there I am with them. Say amen if you want Him to be with you always. So when we gather, it's not only worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It is all gatherings in the name of Jesus. All official gatherings. The more you gather, you, the Spirit, can live and receive strength. Amen. And then as a member of church. So you live as a member of church, the body. So Jesus is the head and the church is his body, and we are members of his body. I am a member, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So the members all have functions. So all gifts are different and the functions are different. But whatever the function, whatever the talent, we serve. So we're given different talents and gifts, but we use it to serve. And next is brotherly love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and other verses, it describes this, and we don't have enough time to cover it all, but spiritual life involves loving your brothers and sisters. This is what our church life, the spiritual life, entails. And also, tithing. It is giving to God what belongs to him. And this is the very minimum of what we ought to give him. So if you don't even give tithe, then you're not giving what belongs to him, and you're not doing the minimum. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, it says, if you don't tithe, then you are stealing from God, that you are robbing him. The spiritual life is not just, it's not that. This, or seeing visions or experience such things. But the spiritual life is doing according to what Jesus spoke and commanded. For the words of Jesus are also the words of the Father, and that is what we ought to obey. So we must give tithe and do it, as it says, with justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And next is the prayer life. The prayer life, that we must not cease in prayer and continually pray. So you say you have nothing to pray for, then you still pray. You pray in your understanding and spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 to 15, it says to pray in your understanding and also the spirit. So you say with your own words and your own understanding, but also in the spirit, which is to speak in tongues. This is part of the spiritual life. Amen. If you do not pray, then you have retired from the spiritual life and you are cut off from God. That God will not give you help. Even if you seek it, it's a relationship that is cut off. Also, the demons, the unclean spirits are what distracts your heart, your mind, and flesh. So you cast them out in the name of Jesus. And this is part of the spiritual life. During the public ministry of Jesus, he cast out demons. So we also cast them out. Amen. You unclean spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out, to get out. So this is part of the spiritual life. And also part of the spiritual life, you also ought to be responsible for your own livelihood. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, it says to work with your own hands. That do not be disruptive to others, or do not be idle. And don't be a burden to others. So just because you live a spiritual life, you must also make your own living, be responsible for your own livelihood. You can't make excuses that just because you're living a spiritual life, you say you are out of body and all hallelujah. You also need to work and make your own living. But you are spirit with flesh who prioritize a spiritual life. But you also need to work with your hands. And then we also need to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is this process of sanctification, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We ought to bear fruit. And so for that, we live a life of restrictions. And even if we desire, we don't do, in order to live sanctified lives. Also, it is to live a life as a witness, which is to evangelize. So you have heard about the Amish people in Pennsylvania. So there's a region there with an Amish community, and I looked into it and found that they have a list of 40 things they have to keep. And I wonder how they can live in this present age and time, that they don't use electricity or cell phones or computers or electronic devices. They don't even ride cars or use any of this. And they're born as Amish, and when they have children, their children are also taught and live according to this. And their education is until 8th grade, and from that time on, they can live on their own in this Amish community. And because they believe exposure to the world is very detrimental to them, so they live in these isolated communities and don't even travel or go on vacation. They restrict access to the outside world. They are just so secluded and isolated from the rest. And when the women get married, they wear a blouse and dress, but the attire they wear on their wedding day, they store away and wear again for their funeral, because they believe the woman must wear the clothing of a bride to be taken up. So how can they live such lives? For us, if we leave our phone at home, even for an hour, we are in panic mode. We're panicking. It's almost as if a psychological disease when we are away from our phones. But these Amish people, they don't use any of this. And the majority originated from Germany or Sweden. So they're so, and so they live in these isolated communities, and there's so little for them to sin. But there are some who cannot endure this, and they go out to the world. But of those who do that and come back, they're welcomed back and live again as Amish people. And there's quite a number of the Amish. It's so admirable how they can live like this. And I wonder, but I believe that what drives them to do so is religiosity. So they call themselves Christians, but are they really Christians? Are they? The Amish doctrine, is it a religion? I think it's a religion. Because ultimately, they sacrifice and dedicate, and they live a life of restrictions and love one another. And apparently, they do seem like Christians. But ultimately, when one receives the Holy Spirit, they ought to be witnesses. I've never heard Amish people witness Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as evangelism. They have children and raise them as Amish, but they don't evangelize others. And it is the Holy Spirit who helps us evangelize. As Christians, the highlight of our spiritual life is evangelism. Otherwise, it's religiosity. So does God accept religiosity? Though they are so restricted and isolated and barely sin, but they don't evangelize. And will God accept that? 31% of the world population are Christians, 23% are Muslims and 15% Hindus. And so 31% are Christians, but that includes Catholics. And are Catholics Christians? No. So Jesus Christ said his kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, not of this earth. So Catholics, they are just one of the other religions. They are not part of Christianity and beliefs. So what percent of that percentage of Christians live according to the commands of Christ? Percentage. This day, how many have received the revealed word, the word of revelation, and live according to the commands to receive eternal life? Whatever form, they are all religions, all else. So I have the faith by revelation. So we must know the revealed word, the words of Jesus Christ. When he comes, will he find faith on earth, is what he asked. Meaning, it's only a few, because even this day in the world, the spirit of religion is prevailing. It is governing the world and ruling the lives of the world. So it is so difficult to receive the faith by revelation. Say amen if you have. Say amen if you are obeying the words of Jesus Christ, the revealed word, the words of revelation. So those who do not obey or pray or gather, what did we say? I said how we can apply this to our life today, and if we don't do it, it is religion. And I hate religion. I despise religion. I have the faith by revelation, and I will possess this faith by revelation, for his word is spirit, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. So we must know the faith by revelation and the revealed word, so that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns on that day, he will appear before us. Amen. And because we have time until then, until he says come, until then we ought to keep, defend, and teach this faith by revelation. Let us pray.